So today's reading is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Good morning, everyone. It's so lovely to see all your smiling faces. And thank you very much for your warm welcome. We're so glad to be here. And we certainly bring our best wishes and prayers and Christian love from Trinity Victor Harbour. And it's so amazing, isn't it, that you can travel all around the world and find God's people and be at home with them as we worship our great God. Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so great and mighty and powerful. We bow in worship in awe of you this morning. Father, we thank you that you have such a great love for us that you gave up your only Son to pay the price for our sins, to be the way, the truth, and the life, to bring us back to God so that we might be in your presence, that we might enjoy fellowship with you, and that you have given us an eternal inheritance in heaven. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word. Pray that you would open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, friends, Happy New Year. And last year, of course, we had the Olympic Games in Paris. I wonder what event you would have loved to have competed in if you could. And of course, all of those athletes were going for gold, weren't they? And gold represents one of the most precious commodities that we have on this earth. The gold medal represents prestige, honour, the champion, the best in the world. And of course, we also notice that when the international stock markets descend into chaos, one of the first things the buyers do is invest in gold, because it's so precious, it's so reliable. Those Olympic athletes, they sacrificed everything for that gold medal. Think of the marathon runners. They're crazy, aren't they? The pain, the suffering that they go through to win that gold medal. But they don't give up. Friends, in today's passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that the genuine faith of a believer is even more precious than gold. So friends, are you going for gold or going for faith? You see, for the Christian, we're all on a journey of faith, aren't we? There may be times you feel like misfits. We're guaranteed suffering and hardship, pressure to give up. Perhaps you're going through tough times right now. Maybe doubts are arising. Maybe even temptation to give up because it's not worth it anymore. When you're overwhelmed with the trials of life, what sustains your faith? In this wonderful passage, the Apostle Peter gives us four rich reasons to encourage you to persevere in your faith this morning. And not only to persevere, but to be filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, knowing that the end result of your faith is guaranteed, God's free gift of salvation. Please follow with me, if you can, in your Bibles. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, we see here who we are in Christ in verses 1 and 2, what we have in Christ, verses 3 to 5, the preciousness of faith in Christ, verses 6 to 9, and our privilege to see the fulfillment of faith in verses 10 to 12. So please follow along with me. I wonder if you notice just the very first few words of our passage, that Peter is the author. He's writing from Rome, we believe, approximately between AD 62 and 63. But even his introduction reflects his new identity in Christ and the transforming grace that he has received. Do you notice that he doesn't introduce himself as the three times denier of Christ, nor the brash, outspoken apostle who wanted to be the greatest? No, but he introduces himself as the anointed apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter has been transformed himself by God's grace to love God, to obey, to suffer, to fulfill God's plan for his life, which was to feed the sheep, to feed the lambs, to strengthen the brethren. And friends, this morning, God is able to take the humble offering of your life and use it for his glory. Even with our mistakes, isn't that great? Because Peter made plenty of them, didn't he? And so the Christian is not defined by those past mistakes, because our new identity is in Christ. Peter is writing most likely to a group of displaced believers, described as exiles. You see that in our text. No longer in their home country. And these five areas listed were Roman provinces in Asia Minor, which we now know as modern Turkey. These people are enduring suffering. They are burdened by a sense of not belonging. And yet, he addresses them as God's elect, the chosen of God. I'm sure each and every one of you have experienced that awkwardness because you're a Christian, that embarrassment of being excluded, that persecution, that ostracizing because of your faith. But do you know who you are in Christ? Because today, the Apostle Peter addresses you as the chosen of God, God's elect. What's the most famous or important person you've ever met? I wonder if they handed you a business card and you see their name and something like managing director or CEO. What would be your most important achievement or qualification that you would put on your business card? Just imagine for a moment your business card, your name, and underneath is your qualification, the chosen of God. The chosen of God. You might be an exile, you might be a stranger, you might feel a misfit. But God has chosen you, friends, according to his foreknowledge, so that all the glory of your salvation would go to him. Now, this doctrine is best understood from the starting point that God is by nature perfectly and completely loving and good. He's all-knowing and he's all-wise, so therefore we can trust him to make the right decisions. That everything he does is perfect. Everything he does is for his glory and honor. He has chosen you, so with humbleness and joy, give him the thanks and the praise. Worship him. Thank him for choosing you, for saving you and giving you a living hope. This truth is echoed throughout Scripture. For example, in John 6:37, Jesus himself said, "All those the Father gives me will come to me," while the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." And so even here in this passage we see the work of the Trinity. The foreknowledge of the Father, the sanctifying of the Spirit, and the sprinkling of the blood of the Son. Now this phrase, the sprinkling of blood, is symbolic but unfamiliar in our culture, isn't it? Perhaps even a little uncomfortable, but it's loaded with meaning linking back to the Jewish sacrificial system in the Old Testament. So please come with me for a flying visit, because it helps to deepen our appreciation for everything Christ has done and accomplished for us. In the book of Exodus, we see that the blood represents the atoning sacrifice, the life of a perfect animal taken and sacrificed to forgive sins. It points to the day when Christ would lay down his life for you. His perfect, sinless life, his blood was shed for you to cover the punishment of our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But it also represents ceremonial cleansing and purification. In 1 John 1:9, we read that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, enabling us to come before God and giving us direct access into the presence of the Father, into the Holy of Holies, Jesus himself being our high priest and the offering. The sprinkling of blood figuratively portrays Christ's death providing protection. Do you remember the story of the exodus of the Israeli nation in Egypt? The blood had to be applied to the doorposts and the lintel. And so too, figuratively, Christ's blood applied to your life provides protection. But it also sanctifies us for God's service. This was a necessary ritual that all the Levites would go through before becoming a priest to consecrate them. But finally, the blood of Christ shows us his great love. Jesus said, "There is no greater love than this, than a man laying down his life for his friends." And so here, Peter is drawing on this deep historical background to help us understand how a sinner is able to be justly restored back into the arms of a loving God. Wow, what an introduction, hey? We're only at verse 2. Peter concludes his greeting with grace and peace in abundance. This world is full of competitive struggle, isn't it? Chaos and tragedy. And yet, he offers you grace and peace through Jesus Christ. His prayer is that you would know it and experience God's favor and peace in a more abundant way in 2025. So we've seen our new identity in Christ. Let's move on now to the incredible blessings that we have in Christ. It's wonderful to see so many young people here today. I wonder if any of them were able to go to the Adelaide show or an equivalent local country show or some other exciting outing. And I'm sure as parents, you've seen your children come home and they're full of excitement. They're like, hey, Dad, hey, Mum, we went to the Adelaide show and we went on all these rides and we saw this and that. Friends, here, Peter's excitement as he's writing is just like a child, full of excitement. I'll try to convey it as best I can. I think if we were with Peter, it would have been something like this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has great mercy and he's given us a new birth and he's given us a living hope, and Jesus rose from the dead and he's given us an everlasting inheritance and he shields us by his power, and one day he will come again and consummate our salvation. Wow. Can you feel his excitement? Do you realize how blessed you are this morning? It's so easy to scan over these words and they're gone. Have you been touched by the enormity of what you have in Christ? Because when this truly grips us, we cannot help but praise God, who alone is worthy of all praise and glory. I wonder if Peter had in mind the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus, you must be born again. You see, our first birth was into sin, but our second birth, through Christ, is into eternal life. The old man is put off, I am crucified with Christ. Yet I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The new man in Christ is put on, and we now have the hope of heaven to be forever with God. That's exciting, isn't it? A living hope, life eternal, through the resurrection Christ has already achieved for us. Because of the resurrection, we have complete assurance. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, we read that if Christ was not raised, your faith is futile. You are still living in your sins. The implication is that because he has risen, it is certain. But more than that, we have a present reality of this living hope. It's not just a distant hope, it's a living hope. It's now. And that's why in verse 6 in our passage, Peter tells us, in all this, you can greatly rejoice now. How many of you would start a long journey without a reservation in a motel room? Friends, all of you are on a journey to eternity. Do you have a reservation? If not, please book it today. How do you believe in Jesus? How do you secure your eternal reservation? Friends, all you need is to believe and pray a very simple prayer, something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead. I turn from my sin and invite you into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you for the rest of my life as my Lord and Saviour. Amen. That's all you need to do, friends. If you haven't done that, please do it today. Because the promise is for all who pray that prayer. By faith, you have an inheritance kept in heaven for you. The great preacher Spurgeon described it as, heaven is kept for us and we are kept for heaven. And how are we kept? By how hard you can try? By how good a job you can do? No, we are shielded, we are guarded by God's power until that day. Jesus reassures us in John 10:29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them from out of my hand. Friends, there is no doubt you are safely shielded in the hands of God this morning. Your security is not dependent on you or your efforts, because you're guarded by God's power. I don't know about you, that's such a relief, isn't it? Because I make a lot of mistakes. But it's okay. God's got it under control. In fact, you can relax and rejoice, even if for a little while you have to suffer trials. And so Peter, now we see in the passage, shifts his focus beyond the suffering and trials, which are inevitable, to show us the preciousness of our faith in Christ that endures. So in verse 7, we see that the trials have come to prove or demonstrate the genuineness of your faith, which is of far greater worth than gold. What would it have meant to you to win an Olympic gold medal? What would it mean to you to aspire after that? What would it mean to you to get an inheritance of $1 million tomorrow? You see, our world is ruled by the almighty dollar, isn't it? How do we get enough money to live? How do we get more money? Cost of living pressures are a real issue for many people at the moment. Everything's measured in dollar value. It's so expensive to repair things, so we throw them away. But Peter here reminds us that there is something even more precious than gold, a gold medal or money, and that is the preciousness of your faith. Suffering is an important part of this passage, and it's a reality we all face. But Peter tells us that these trials and sufferings and grief actually prove the genuineness of your faith and result in praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ when he is revealed. We like things to be easy, don't we? In many ways, it's human nature. It's quite natural, isn't it, to shrink away from suffering. And yet, when we are faced with the big picture of faith here this morning, the trials prove that it's genuine faith. To put it in Aussie terms, fair dinkum faith. Just as gold is refined in the fire using heat, it makes it more pure and valuable. And so for the Christian, the trials and testings of your faith make it even more valuable than gold, which perishes. All the gold, all the money is going to be gone in this world one day. But your faith obtains life for eternity. Eternity through Christ. There's one last reason why your faith is more precious than gold. It's very, very important. Even your faith itself is a gift from God. Isn't that such a blessing? Such a blessing. And so consider this morning, how valuable is your faith? Faith that endures the trials of life is far greater than any gold, any money, any prestige of a gold medal at the Olympics. And so if you know this, a wise person will build themselves up in God's word. They'll encourage their own heart in times of trials and testings. They'll share God's word with others to encourage their faith. That's an important thing that happens after church, isn't it, over tea and coffee. Have you thought about that, of how you can encourage someone else's faith? You would want to gather with God's people to encourage your faith. Remind yourself of all of the promises of God to you. Friends, nurture your precious faith. There's a real paradox for the Christian, isn't there? A paradox of emotions. On the one hand, your heart's rejoicing in the salvation through Christ, and yet your humanity is suffering, is hurting. One of my favourite hymns was written by Adelaide Proctor, "My God, I Thank Thee." In verses 3 and 5, it says, I thank thee that all our joy is touched with pain, that shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain, so that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. I thank thee, Lord, that here our souls, though amply blessed, can never find, although they seek, a perfect rest, nor ever shall until they lean on Jesus' breast. Last year, our pastor Duncan preached on the book of Job and the genuineness of Job's faith. What an example he was through his trials and sufferings. And yet he knew one day he would see God, and so he endured. And we have the benefit of seeing his story from the beginning to the end. In our text, we see this phrase, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Friends, do you know that your salvation is already true and guaranteed right now? It's just waiting for that final moment of the unveiling. Like a brand new car model that's to be released and they pull the sheet from off it and finally everyone's seen it. There'll be a day coming when Jesus will return. He will be revealed. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Let's think for a moment. What does our passage tell us about genuine Christ-centered faith? It's not a blind optimism. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's not believing in yourself, as the world says. Peter tells us it's very simple. True faith is loving God even though you've never seen him. True faith is believing in God even though you can't see him right now. Jesus said to Thomas in John 20:29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Through the eyes of faith, we believe when we cannot see. We embrace him when we can't see him. And so it's not about our efforts to earn favor with God. It's about our faith, which always looks to Jesus Christ as its object. In him, we have our new identity. In him, we have all of these blessings. In him, we have the salvation of our souls through faith. This is the end result because Jesus has done it all for you and me. So by faith, friends, hold out empty hands to receive Jesus by faith this morning. This is what will hold you through the trials of life. This is what will fill you with inexpressible and glorious joy, because your salvation is certain. Nothing can take it away. There's so many things in our world now that aren't certain. Even contracts in the AFL, when they sign up for 7 seasons at $1 million a year, a couple of years later, suddenly the contract gets torn up and they move to another club. Friends, the promise of God to you is certain. So we've seen who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, the preciousness of faith in Christ. Now Peter gives us one final encouragement that we have the privilege of seeing the fulfillment of faith in verses 10 and 12. How great it is to look back over history and see this. To see God's plan of salvation through Jesus come to pass. Have you ever thought about it that way? Imagine what it would have been like living in the Old Testament times. Verses 10 and 11 tells us that they received divine revelation, but it was like looking at a mountaintop through binoculars or a telescope, far, far away in the distance. It was like a miner digging for ore. They have to dig through the topsoil and the next level and go deeper and deeper and deeper to finally hit the seam of ore. The Old Testament saints were straining to see it, but now we can look back and see that it's all come to pass. God is faithful. He has fulfilled all of his promises. And it's so amazing that even the angels want to look into it, our text tells us. The salvation of mankind is a monumental event in human history. The angels want to understand what's going on. These are very deep words indeed, aren't they? Consider for a moment 2 Peter 2:4, where he tells us, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. Perhaps, just perhaps, even the angels are in particular wonder that mankind fell into sin, and yet God found a way to redeem them and save them, something that hasn't happened for the fallen angels who sinned. Verse 12 tells us that these writings of the Old Testament prophets were not serving themselves, but us. Friends, all of these fulfillments of these prophecies, literally hundreds of them, of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, give us overwhelming proof beyond any doubt that God can be trusted to save us. We can be sure that he will fulfill his promised salvation. Absolutely certain. So friends, don't give up. It's certain. Let me try to illustrate this poorly for you. Do you remember the 2018 AFL Grand Final, Collingwood versus the West Coast Eagles? In the first quarter, Collingwood were absolutely smashing them. 5-1. But then in the final minutes of the game, Don Sheed takes that mark on the boundary line and kicks the goal, and they win by 5 points. I normally apologise to the Collingwood supporters at this point, but it's hard to be sincere about that, isn't it? But the point is, if you're a West Coast Eagles supporter, when you watch the grand final replay, does the being down by 5 in the first quarter bother you? The sting's gone because you know that the end result of that game is an incredible premiership. So you don't worry too much that you're getting beaten in the first quarter. Friends, God is utterly trustworthy. He is utterly reliable. We are so blessed to have conclusive proof in the Bible. There are literally hundreds of promises that have been fulfilled, and we have the advantage of looking back to see that evidence. We know the end result is guaranteed. So don't give up in your present sufferings, in your present trials. The things that you're going through right now are just the plot twist before the inevitable success of the salvation of your soul. And so you can be filled with inexpressible and glorious joy even through these hardships. And friends, I understand that they are very hard and very real. Many of you would be going through things that I can't even imagine. Maybe you're in the middle of something really difficult right now. The Apostle Peter wants you to know that today you can have certain hope of salvation that will change how you go through that suffering. We've all been through those trials. They feel like they're going to last forever. But with experience, we learn that they're temporary. Perhaps this morning you're feeling like a bit of a misfit as a Christian in this world. God wants you to hear this word. You are the chosen of God. This is monumental. So keep trusting God, friends. Keep believing. He is utterly trustworthy. Persevere, friends, until the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that day you will see the imperishable treasure of salvation that you have through faith in him. I pray God's blessing on you, and that we will reflect on the preciousness of our faith and in the wonder of the object of our faith, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.